In chapter 3 of the book of Acts, we have presented to us a miracle of healing. It's a miracle among many miracles that were taking place at this time. The earlier portion of God's word has told us that the apostles were performing these signs and wonders, and that the people were responded with seeing the disciples of Jesus Christ with favor. And this miracle of healing then isn't simply a great event that's taking place by the hands of the apostles, but rather it is a sign. It is a message for the people. It's a miracle of healing that's an object lesson in the life-changing power of God. As Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, and no doubt many of the other disciples likewise were going to the temple, for we were told in verse 46 of chapter 2, day by day they attended the temple together and broke bread in their homes. And so here, perhaps for the second time this day, for the custom was there to be an hour of prayer at the third hour of the day and at the ninth hour of the day, at 9 o'clock in the morning and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Peter and John are walking together, and they're entering in through the gate called Beautiful to pray to God and to speak to the people who will assemble there. And on this occasion, as perhaps they have noted on other occasions, a lame man has been brought, and he has been set at the gate that he might beg for alms. And it was an appropriate thing to do. Here was a place where people were worshipping God. Here were a place where those who feared God were seeking to honour God. And among the commandments that God had given to his people Israel were that they were to provide for the needs of the poor. And then to see a poor man at the entrance to the temple would have provoked so many of them to reach into their pockets and to draw from their depths a coin or two to give to the beggars who were gathered in this way. And this man then asks of Peter and John, and a coin or two. Please give me something that I may feed myself today. But Peter and John, they have no money. Their pockets are empty. And they declare to this man, "We don't have silver or gold." And so they could have passed by. "Very sorry, our pockets are empty today. We've got nothing to give you." But they had something. They had something to give to this man who was requesting money. Something better than money. Something more lasting than a few coins that might buy a loaf of bread to fill his stomach for a few hours. They had something that could truly transform his life. Never again would he need to be brought by his friends or relations to sit at the gate of the temple and beg for alms. Never again would he be dependent upon the generosity of those who gathered to worship God in that place. Never again would he be reliant on the people's willingness to remember and respond in obedience to the commands of God to take care of the poor among them. From now on, he would be able to function like any other able-bodied person in Jerusalem. He would be able to get up and walk around and make his way to a place of employment and engage himself in useful activity and earn a living. And we can be without any doubt at all that whenever this man would enter the temple to praise God, his pockets would be bulging with money ready to give to those who were asking for alms. Yes, Peter and John may not have had any money, but they had the means of transforming this man's life. But the story doesn't end with this man's life being transformed, his crippled state being reversed, and him being transformed into an able-bodied person. No, that's only a small part of the story. The description of the healing encompasses but a third of the passage in which it belongs. And we mustn't then conclude with verse 10. We mustn't divide the section up at that point, because like the phenomenon of the speaking in tongues following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, there is an explanation for the phenomena. So too, there is an explanation for what has happened to this blind, to this lame man here in chapter 3. And the two must not be separated. The event of the healing and the explanation of what has happened. These two belong together. For the healing event itself is a message. It's a message concerning the power of God to transform lives. But it is a message that has spiritual and eternal implications. It's a message that is not simply declaring that God has the ability to heal cripples. It's not a representation of the healing ministry of Jesus Christ being continued in his disciples, in the apostles. And that is all that there is to the work of Jesus Christ, and therefore the work of the apostles. Rather, this incident of healing the lame beggar is intended to provide a message of good news to all people. It is intended to demonstrate the power of God to transform the lives of all people. Not just the sick, not just the crippled, not just the blind and the deaf, but everyone who is afflicted with the disabling disease of sin that inhibits and prevents a person from honoring and glorifying God with their lives. Peter uses this as an opportunity to demonstrate the power of God through Jesus Christ to transform lives. And there are three things that really jump out at us as we read through this passage carefully. Three contrasts that are made, or actions with implications that are presented. God's work and man's work. God's voice and man's voice. God's actions and man's actions. God, Peter says, has spoken. God has spoken. He spoke through the prophets, Peter tells the people. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. So all of this has happened, Peter is saying. And then he goes on and he says, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. God has spoken. All that has happened because God said it would happen. Nothing that has unfolded apart from God's will and purpose. It has been His plan, it has been His purpose, and it has come to pass for that reason and that reason alone. It isn't by the power of wicked men that this man Jesus hung upon the cross. Yes, it was by the hands of wicked men, but not by the power of wicked men. It was the power of God that brought Jesus into this world. It was the power of God, as he was filled with the Spirit, that enabled him to fulfill the purposes of God. It was the power of God that caused him to set his face towards Jerusalem and unflinchingly hand himself over into the hands of those wicked men. It was the power of God that caused him to be elevated upon that cross. It was the power of God working in him that enabled him to endure the wrath of God against sinners as he died there upon the cross. It was the power of God that brought him to life again from the dead. All that was happening because God was at work. And God had told it. He had spoken it. Moses said, Peter reminds them, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And God spoke through all of the prophets from Samuel and all who came after him, proclaimed these days of the coming of the Messiah, these days of the suffering of the Christ, these days of the substitution of the holy servant in the place of sinners, were foretold in the Old Testament, in the scriptures of these people to whom Peter is preaching. God has spoken, and he is speaking. He's continuing to speak in this day. He is speaking. He is speaking through his Son. God raised up his servant and sent him to you to bless you, he says at the end of his message. God was speaking through Jesus. Obviously, he was speaking through Jesus as he preached those wonderful words in the Sermon on the Mount, as he walked the lanes of Galilee and the streets of Jerusalem with the crowds following him, hanging on to every word. The confession was, never man spoke like this man. This man was speaking with such authority and with such clarity. This was none other than a prophet of God. And God was speaking through him in those words, but he was also speaking through him in his life. He was speaking through him in the things that he did, in the healings that he performed. He was speaking through him in the last hours of his life, when he was handed over to be killed, when he was falsely accused, when his close friends betrayed him and denied him, when the foreigners put him to death on the cross, when he was elevated there upon a tree and became a curse. God was speaking through Jesus in all of those events. He's speaking. And he continues to speak now in the hearing of these people gathered together in Solomon's portico in the temple at Jerusalem. He's speaking through the disciples of Jesus Christ, speaking about the words and works of Jesus Christ. God has spoken and God is speaking. And Peter is saying to these people, God has spoken, God is speaking, and you must listen to him. For as he declared that Moses had said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. He is to be heeded. He is to be heard. His message is to be considered with seriousness. It's a a life-transforming word that has been spoken. It is not something to be cast aside lightly, put on the shelf to consider another day. This is a word with serious consequences. For there are consequences to listening to this word and responding to this word, as we shall see. But there are also consequences to not listening to it. As Peter continues to say, that the prophets have declared that it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. So this is a prophet whose words must be heeded, must be listened to. You mustn't turn a deaf ear to this one. For if you do, destruction will come. God has spoken. You shall listen, Peter says. And then he makes a contrast between the people and God. God has spoken. What has he said to the people? He's spoken through his son. What has he declared to his people through his son? That this one is his messenger. That this one is one whom he has sent. That this one is one whom he has glorified. That this one is one upon whom he has set his blessing, because God raised him from the dead. God glorified his servant and raised him from the dead, Peter says. But look at the context in which Peter declares that truth. He is the one whom you killed. Here's what God has done. God raised him from the dead. You killed him. But more than that, what is the context of them killing him? Well, firstly, they've denied him. That they've delivered him over. God glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over, Peter says in verse 13. They handed him over to Pontius Pilate. They brought false charges against him. They declared that he was worthy of death according to their laws. And in order to win Pilate's attention and his compliance to their request, they present Jesus as someone who is trying to take the place of Caesar in Jerusalem. He's setting himself up as a king. He's setting himself up in opposition to the ruling authorities in that place. And if Pilate doesn't listen to them, and if Pilate doesn't act, then Pilate will be in danger of the wrath of Caesar. They deny the reality of who Jesus is. They deny him in the presence of Pilate. They deny his authority. And they deny his purity. They deny his claims. And they hand him over in this unjust way. Not only that, but they want him to be substituted for a murderer. They call for Barabbas to be released in his place, and for Jesus to be executed, though the cross was originally prepared for Barabbas, a murderer, an insurrectionist, a true enemy of Rome and of Caesar and of Pilate and of the people of Jerusalem. They killed him. This one whom they delivered over and denied and substituted for a murderer. But Peter says, this one whom you killed was the promised one from God. This one whom you killed was the servant of God. God's servant. Now that language isn't general language of just anyone who happens to declare some words or do some works in the name of God. Peter is saying that this is the Messiah, the servant of whom Isaiah so vocally spoke and declared his works. He is the servant of God that they've been waiting for, the servant of God that the prophets spoke of, the servant of God that they whose appearance they were anticipating and longing for. This man whom they've killed is the servant of God, Peter is telling them. This man whom they denied is the holy and righteous one. And they know that this is true. They know that he was beyond any guilt in any of the claims that they brought against him. They knew that his life was unimpeachable. That they knew that his life was perfect and pure. Everything that he said, everything that he did, communicated holiness and righteousness. And yet they denied him. They would not acknowledge his holiness and righteousness. And they cast him aside with false accusations. He, Peter says, is the author of life. He's the author of life. You substituted him for a murderer, and you crucified the Lord of life, the one who gives life, the one who sustains life, the one who has the power and authority over every breath that we breathe. God raised this one whom you killed. This is the message that is being proclaimed through the life and death of Jesus Christ. And why? Why is this message being proclaimed? That the people might be blessed. God sent his Son. God sent his servant. God sent the holy and righteous one. God sent the author of life into this world to bring life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, to transform their lives, to make such a huge difference to them that their lives would be turned around, like this beggar's life was turned around on this day. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you to bless you. That's the message that they need to hear concerning Jesus Christ. Not that he's a great healer, though he was, and not that he has the ability to convey his power through his disciples, through his apostles, to be a healer even after his death, though he could. They need to hear that this one whom they killed and whom God raised from the dead had come into this world to bless them. But how? How were they to be blessed? Well, he has told them that they might have their sins blotted out, that times of refreshing might come, that the Christ himself might return. This was the blessing that was promised even in the Old Testament, that their sins might be blotted out. God was making a new covenant, that he would put his Spirit in their hearts, and that he would give them new hearts, and that he would remove their sins from them and forgive all of their iniquities. And he's saying, Jesus came to do that. He sent his servant Jesus into the world to bless you with the fulfillment of those prophecies that your sins might be blotted out. He sent his Son into this world, not only that your sins might be blotted out, but that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Again, this is a repeated idea in the Old Testament scriptures. We read of it in Isaiah 35 earlier in our service, and there are many, many other passages that we could have turned to that illustrate this theme of refreshing for the Israelites. In their rebellion against God had really brought famine and want to their nation. They were suffering and they weren't enjoying all of the promises that God had given to Abraham and to Moses as he brought them out of slavery and promised to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Their sins had separated them from God and from the blessing of God. And what Peter is saying to the people is that the fulfillment of the promises of the prophets, that a day of refreshing would come, a day of renewal would come, when the desert places would be made like water springs, when the parched land would be flourishing with crops, when the starved flocks would be fruitful once again. These days were coming through Christ. That it was through him that this refreshment would come. This is the blessing that God was bringing through his servant whom he raised up from the dead, this servant whom they had killed. And these days of refreshing will find their climax when this servant, the Christ, who was appointed for them, would come again from heaven to where he had ascended and was now ruling over all things. Yes, there was a day coming when he would come again, and the work that he had begun in this world through his death and resurrection would be brought to its climactic fulfillment, and all of the words of the prophecies that have begun to be fulfilled will come to their conclusion in him and his return. This healing in beside the temple in Jerusalem is a proclamation of God's power to transform lives in far more significant ways than a physical healing of the body. This is a healing of the soul. This is a restoration of true fellowship between the creature and his creator. This healing miracle is a proclamation of the gospel. And as Peter explains to them the power of God and the purpose of God, he calls them to repent. This blessing that God intends for them may be grasped by them as they repent. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. God has raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Repent of sin, turn to Jesus. Repent of sin, turn to Jesus. There's this twofold action. There's this hatred of sin, this abhorrence of iniquity, this forsaking of that which is unjust and unrighteous and unholy. And there's an embracing of the one who is just, who is righteous, who is holy. You can't have one without the other. The turning from sin must be a turning to the alternative. And that alternative isn't good works. That alternative isn't trying to live a better life. That alternative isn't using all of your powers and all of your self-discipline and all of your resolve to turn over a new leaf and do better tomorrow than you did today. That turning must be to Jesus, the only one who is holy and righteous. the only servant of God who perfectly and completely fulfills the commands of God. The only one who is able to remove the wrath of God and bring peace and reconciliation. That you turn every one of you from your wickedness to Christ. To acknowledge this one whom you delivered over. To acknowledge this one whom you denied. To acknowledge this one whom you substituted. To acknowledge this one whom you killed. To be the Lord's servant. The Christ, the Saviour. And this is all that this lame beggar heard and knew as Peter reached out his hand to him and said, "Rise up and walk." The transforming power of God, not physical, but spiritual. That turned his life around and could turn around the lives of all who heard Peter if they would only heed the warning of the prophets, to hear the prophet like Moses and not deny his words. So this amazing event of the cripple being healed by Peter that drew this crowd of gawkers, Peter turns the event around and shifts the focus from healing to a life-changing power in Christ. From physical to spiritual healing. From temporal blessings to eternal blessings. And he says that all of this can be yours through faith in his name. Through faith in Jesus, in who he is and what he has done. And the only reasonable response to such a declaration of God's mercy, the only reasonable response to this transforming power at work in our lives is worship. To walk in a way that honors God. To live a life of praise to God. Listening to his word. And walking in his way. As we pursue faith in Jesus' name. May God be gracious to us all. And grant that this blessing may be ours. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We know that you have given it to us to illuminate our path, that we may walk in a right way and not be led astray into sin and wickedness. We thank you that in the story of this lame beggar, there are rich truths of eternal consequence. And I pray that each one of us here this morning may have eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ, that we would have ears to hear the word of command to repent and believe, that we would have the power of your Spirit enabling us to turn from our wickedness to Jesus, that we may have the blessing of your presence, helping us day by day to live lives worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may he be glorified in us. And so may our own lives become a testimony to the transforming power of God and his amazing grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.